In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. The word of the Lord. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Martin Luther said there were three miracles in the birth of Jesus. God became human, a virgin conceived, and Mary believed. In Luther's view, the greatest of these miracles was the last. Mary believed. Mary's believing was all the more extraordinary because it involved believing that something truly unprecedented was going to happen. She had to believe that something that had never taken place before was going to come to pass. Talk about a leap of faith. This was about as big a leap as you can imagine. It wasn't just a small jump. It was the equivalent of stepping out of a capsule at 120,000 feet in full confidence of a soft landing. How in the world could somebody do that? For Mary, the leap of faith began when an angel appeared to her, and not just any angel, but Gabriel himself. Though startled by this, Mary didn't seem to have any difficulty believing that this figure standing before her was indeed a messenger from God. She didn't question what she was seeing. She didn't wonder whether it was all a dream. she believed that this was indeed the angel of the Lord. But believing that was the easy part. The hard part came when she heard the angel's message. She was going to be with child and give birth to a son, and not just any son, but the Son of the Most High. This son would be Israel's Messiah, reigning over the house of Jacob forever with a kingdom that would never end. It would take a miracle for a young peasant girl to believe something like that. And Mary was, to say the least, somewhat taken aback by what she heard. How exactly was this going to happen, considering that she was a virgin? The angel told her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And Mary said, "May it be to me as you have said." She believed. There was nothing rational about it. This whole idea didn't sound any more logical than it does now. How is it possible that a virgin could give birth? How is it possible that the Son of God could be born a human child? How is it possible that an unknown adolescent from an out-of-the-way, impoverished little town could be the mother of a great king? It didn't make any sense. But that didn't bother Mary. She believed. She believed that what the Lord had said to her would be accomplished. In the words of Madeleine L'Engle, "This is the irrational season, when love blooms bright and wild. Had Mary been filled with reason, there'd have been no room for the child." Reason and logic were of no help to Mary as she listened to the angel's message. In fact, they would have stood in the way of her receiving the news of Christ's birth. That's still the case today. Reason and logic often seem to get in the way at Christmas time. To immerse ourselves in the blessings of this season, we have to recognize that Christmas has to do more with the heart than the head. Perhaps that's why at Christmas it somehow seems easier to believe that the impossible is possible, and to believe that our deepest hopes really will come to be. Our rational minds have a hard time with this. You know, the rational minds that we put to practical use every day at work, at home, or at school. A down-to-earth logical way of thinking doesn't have much room for angelic visions and messages from God. Reason has trouble making sense of these spiritual happenings. But at Christmas, the door to this heavenly reality opens just a little bit more than it does the rest of the year. If Christmas, as Madeleine L'Engle says, really is the irrational season, that's a good thing, because it creates the possibility that we too can experience Christmas's greatest miracle. It creates the possibility that, like Mary, we too might just believe. A coldly rational and logical Christmas would hardly be Christmas at all. Eugene Peterson remembers the year when he was 8 years old and his family had no Christmas tree. It wasn't that they couldn't afford it. It was rather that this particular year, Eugene's mother, who was a deeply devout woman, had come across a passage in the book of Jeremiah which seemed to conclude that the practice of cutting down and decorating a Christmas tree was prohibited. You can look it up for yourselves when you get home, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 2 to 4. It didn't matter that these verses were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, centuries before anyone had even thought of the idea of a Christmas tree. But from a completely rational perspective, what Eugene's mother said made perfect sense. There was nothing in the Bible that said that you should have a Christmas tree, and the only biblical reference to decorating a tree was a critical one. So that year, for entirely logical reasons, their family had no Christmas tree. The next year, however, a good lack of common sense prevailed, and a Christmas tree adorned their household once more. There's something about Christmas, the sights, the sounds, the symbols, that ignites our imaginations and makes visible what, for much of the rest of the year, is hidden from our sight. It's at Christmas that angels speak and people take notice. And by some miracle, more than a few believe. Between her visit from the angel Gabriel and her trip to Bethlehem's manger, Mary carried with her the promise God had given to all humankind. Luke tells us that she was able to imagine precisely what God was going to bring about through this miraculous pregnancy. And the vision that filled Mary's imagination was far-reaching. She believed not only that she was highly favored, she believed that God was in the process of bringing salvation to the whole world. Mary found confirmation of the fact that nothing is impossible with God when she visited her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth had received some miraculous news of her own when she learned that even at an advanced age, she was going to give birth to a son. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary enters her home and greets her. She recognizes Mary as the one who will give birth to the Messiah, and she blesses her for her faith that God's word to her will be accomplished. By this point, God has taken hold of Mary's imagination to such a degree that she is able to see exactly what God is going to accomplish through her son. She responds to Elizabeth's blessing by speaking words that sound like they come straight from a prophet of God. In fact, Mary is prophesying when she speaks this way. She herself has become God's messenger, and she declares what she believes in every fiber of her being, God will do. Mary is so confident of this prophecy coming true that she talks about it as if it's already happened. She says, "The Lord has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." No reasonable person in Mary's day would actually believe this. If you were realistic about politics, you would just look around and see a powerful empire dominating the nation of Israel. You would find no reason to think that was going to change anytime soon. It seemed pretty clear that the Roman rulers were going to get richer while the poor got poorer. And in no time at all, the Romans would be imposing yet another new tax, this one requiring a census to be taken of all the people. Looking at the state of affairs, there didn't seem to be much of a rational basis for hope. Things had been this way for a long time. Realistically, there was no reason to expect anything would change. So it's no small miracle that Mary could actually believe that everything wrong with the world would be put right by God. But then again, it was consistent with what God had said many centuries earlier through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah presented a vision of a world in which all suffering and conflict is swept away, a world in which the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the cow will feed with the bear, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. This is not a vision that sits well with the rational mind. It's a vision that requires a rich imagination to believe. But for those who are able to read these words with faith, this is a vision that brings hope to life. Hope is a precious thing in a world where nothing ever seems to change. The status quo in our world seems grimly entrenched. Injustice, oppression, and corruption continue to reign. Poverty, hunger, and suffering show no signs of going away. Violence, exploitation, and abuse continue to ravage human life. How can we believe all this is going to change? It doesn't make much sense to believe it on the basis of past experience. Mary herself had nothing in her background to make her think everything would turn out all right. She'd known nothing but the poverty and hardship she shared with her people. She had no reason to think things would get better. But she did have a promise. She had a promise that the son to be born to her would be the Son of the Most High. She had a promise that the Spirit of the Lord would rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And she had the promise that he would not judge by what he saw with his eyes or decide by what he heard with his ears, but with righteousness he would judge the needy, with justice he would give decisions for the poor of the earth. This was a promise that Mary could only conceive of by using her imagination. But she believed it. She believed that the God who gave her this promise was a God who could be trusted. She believed that what God said to her would be accomplished. The question for us is, do we believe it? Here we sit many years later in a world that is still filled with injustice and suffering, a world still filled with the poor and the oppressed. So what reason do we have to believe? Maybe no reason at all, except that God has worked the miracle of faith in our lives. He has spoken to us and we have answered, "May it be to us as you have said." We have allowed God to give us a new vision of what is possible, a vision that is unrestricted by the pedestrian ways of logic and common sense, a vision that is childlike in its imagination and fully mature in its depth and breadth. We have allowed God to fill us with the hope of an unseen future that promises to satisfy our deepest longings and our most powerful yearnings. Miracle of miracles, we have believed. And we have acted on that belief. We have brought our white gifts today in the belief that in some way we are helping to turn the tide of poverty and hunger in our region. Maybe from a rational perspective, there's not a lot of basis for such a belief. The need is so great. But if we use our imaginations, we can see a sign here of the future God promises. We can see a sign of the heavenly kingdom that God will one day bring to completion. A kingdom in which no one goes hungry, no one has to do without, no one has to suffer. Our own gifts do not finally resolve these issues, but they do make plain that God is aware of the needs of his people, and they represent a down payment on the future blessings that God will bestow when his kingdom comes. We believe it because we know nothing is impossible with God. We believe it because we trust the one who has promised it. And we have unshakable faith that what the Lord has said to us will be accomplished. Amen. Let us pray. O God, fill our imaginations with a vision of what you intend for us and for our world. Help us to follow Mary's example so that we can put our faith fully in you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.